You want me to get set, because these are the things that help me stop. If I don't see my clock, I don't stop. Oh, it's a joy to be with you guys and dig into different areas where we need hope. We need hope on every level, but we tried to think through what are some areas where we struggle the most. And depending on where you are in your parenting journey, you're going to find out, oh, we need hope. We need God's grace and hope in this parenting journey at every season. Each season has its own challenges. And I made the mistake early on of thinking, oh, this is so hard to have five little kids. Oh. And people who had had kids a little longer would say, just wait. I was like, just wait what? This is the hardest time. I'll never forget an older gentleman that came up to me. His name's Bud in my church. And I had just preached a parenting message and made it sound like, oh, this is so. He just came up and grabbed me and pulled me in. And he said, Brad, just wait till they're young adults. I thought, young adults, that's when they're just doing great. We're done. And then I got there. And it was almost like prophetic, Bud's voice. Like, I could hear him. I was like, oh, the challenges are different, but you never stop desperately needing God and His grace in the midst of it. And so that's what I want us to dig into in this hour. More and more, I'm convinced, that's why I titled it the way I did, that there are only two categories of parents. It's not informed, uninformed, excited, unexcited. Those are categories. I think the most important category, you guys, you are either desperate or you're deluded. And I don't mean that in a bad way. Like, I don't mean desperate, like throw up your hands and say, ah, just whatever. No, I mean desperate, throw up your hands like this and say, God, help us, help us, help us. So I'm going to talk to you in this hour and share with you what I had to learn the hard way, and I'm still learning and leaning in on. What does it look like to be a desperate parent in the right way? I want to try to share you with the right kind of desperation. Because here's what I've bumped into with my own heart, and as I shepherd others and have led a family of God for decades now, human beings are wired for systems. I want a system. Put me at the head of the list. I want a checklist. I want a set of boxes. I want steps. I want keys. I want a formula. Think about the books that sell. If you put secret in the title of a book, The Secret to Parenting, it will sell because everyone's like, what is that secret? What is it that would put me in the parenting zone? And I would get out of the trenches where it's so hard. What would kick me up into a parenting zone where we soar? It sells because the human heart longs for that. If you say 10 steps to fruitful, healthy, amazing parenting, people buy it. Give me steps. Give me keys. Give me a secret. But God's word isn't designed that way. He gives us what we need, but it's not that. We need to start desperate and stay desperate for Him, along with everything else you may choose to do. You may choose to homeschool. You may choose to put them in fabulous private schools. You may choose any number of things that could help. But if you don't have a desperate heart that is looking to God more than your system, then you're in trouble. You better be looking to God. You better be. And I'm going to pick on a certain group. I find that very often homeschoolers can be guilty the most of, like, we're doing this. And so it guarantees godly kids. I don't know about in California what homeschoolers do, but where I live, it's like everyone thinks if we could just have a piece of land, 5 acres and cows, and the kids are pulling teats, and the boys are mending fences with dad, and the girls have matching dresses, and we grind our own bread on a rock out back. And we birth babies in the bathtub. We don't use hospitals, no. Don't give me an epidural. I want to feel it to the glory of God. I want to feel every bit of it. And then we'll have godly kids, guaranteed, guaranteed. And it doesn't work out that way. You can partner with the public school. You can partner with Christian school, private school, home school. It doesn't matter what path you're on, parents. All of you desperately need God to intervene in the midst of it. Oh, we love principles. It's our human sinful nature to boil everything down to just a few principles, some kind of system or checklist. Because here's what we feel like. If I can get a formula, a system, a checklist, I can be in control. We like being in control, especially when it comes to our kids. Oh man, I'll sleep better if I knew I'm doing this, therefore I can sleep good because I've got the right system. Paul Tripp says this. He says, this is a parenting principle that we need to come to grips with. God says his grace is made perfect. Where? In our weakness. That's what 2 Corinthians 12 teaches. Paul Tripp says, here's a principle. In parenting, your weakness will not keep you from effectiveness if you believe the gospel. Your delusion of strength will. Because it'll keep you from seeking the Lord, keep you from seeking his help, keep you from humbly saying, it's not only my child God is working on in this moment, he's also working on me. Me. That's the other thing I failed to recognize. I was so focused on, what are we doing with the kids? They need help. What are we doing with the kids? How are they growing? How are they changing? How are they learning? How are they seeing who God is? And I missed realizing, oh, parenting is one of the biggest ways God begins to show you more about you, more about you. I really wasn't interested. I was like, I didn't think I needed any help, God. But through our parenting and some of the challenges, he showed me things about my heart that had been lying deep and dormant that I was unaware of. And in the pain of parenting, in some of the stress of parenting, in some of the challenge of parenting, because the heart is a slippery creature, I hope you realize. You know, our world acts like, oh, heart, it's a safe, wonderful, good thing. Go with your heart. Here's my biblical answer to go with your heart. Do not follow your heart. You know, the world acts like, oh, follow your heart. Oh, follow your heart. Oh, barf. Barf. I'm meeting with people in counseling who followed their heart about a dozen times and ended up where they are. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is such a sweet, safe, godly place. The heart is desperately wicked. And who can know it? Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. There's actually verses in the Bible in Proverbs that says, do not follow your heart. It says, guide your heart in the way. Tell it where to go. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, whoever follows his heart is a fool. That's the difference between God's word and the world. And oh, by the way, the world's thinking is what you naturally have. It seems right. Yeah, I should follow my heart. I should follow my heart. Mm-mm. Mm-mm. No. No. And so if desperate parents make the best parents, let me show you what kind of desperation we're talking about in four areas. Here's the first. Number one, desperate parents are driven to cry out to God in prayer. Now, I want that to settle in on you for a minute. Do not so quickly say, Brad, I pray. I worded that very carefully. I'm not talking about, I call it softball prayers. You know, you're on the way to work and you just say, oh, God, help us. Just bless us real good. That's a softball prayer. Do you notice what I say? And I'm not saying God doesn't hear any of those. But, oh, do you hear how I've worded this? Desperate parents are driven to cry out to, I mean, cry out to God in prayer. You desperately need him. You want him in the process. You want him in the middle of the mix. You want him leading the way. You want him giving you insights about your own heart, their heart, what you should do next. Cry out to God. Start noticing as you read your Bible. I hope you read it. How much of it? How much do I hope you read? Very good. You could be a part of my church. Because I've taught them. I say it all the time. And you got to read the Bible. How much of it? And they're like, all of it. It only took me 30 years to get them. We could travel and do it. How much of it? All of it. Oh, but if you'll start noticing, when the Bible talks about prayer, very often it'll say, I cried out to God. Oh, Lord, hear my voice. I cried out to God with my voice. I cried out to God. There's a desperation very often that you'll see in the scriptures, in the Psalms, connected with prayer that I have to say I don't often see because we are so self-sufficient. It's like I am mainly doing it and I would just like God to just kind of give it a bump, help it a little bit. That's our mentality. Oh, you'll see better results when you begin to really realize I desperately need what God can only do in my child. We need far more than everything I could do. Does that make sense? And don't hear me saying it doesn't matter what you do. That's not what this message is about. Keep doing some great things that you think you ought to do. But pray as if it all depends on God, because it does. You realize you can do any number of great things. Please have a family night. Please play board games. Camp together. Laugh. There's any number of great things you could do as a parent. But if God doesn't break through, your child is still lost in trespasses and sins. And a family night, a board game, camping, you name it, can't change that. Only God can. You need God in the process. God. Colossians chapter 4 captures the kind of praying I'm talking about. Look at this. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you. And this is Paul talking to the church at Colossae about how Epaphras prays for them. He's always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you would stand perfect. That doesn't mean sinless. That means mature, grown up. Wouldn't you love for your kids to stand mature, grown up? This is the way we want to pray. Complete in all the will of God. And guess what? That Greek original word there for laboring fervently is the Greek word agonizomai. What English word do you think we get from agonizomai? Agony. Do you agonize in prayer for your kids? You should. By name, lift them up. And I mean, you labor. You labor in the presence of the Lord on behalf of your kids. Agonizomai. Not just, oh Lord, help us. Agonizomai. 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 Here's the problem. We tend to only move into agonizomai once there's a big problem. You should have this kind of praying before there's a big problem, knowing that we got to have God. We've got to have God in this process. In 2017, I love to read. I love biographies. I love prayer. I'm passionate about prayer. In 1983, God lit a fire in me. I still had some hair parted in the middle. And I read a book about George Mueller of Bristol, the British guy that had orphanages, but he didn't just want to take care of children. He said he wanted to put on display the power of prayer. And so he ran these orphanages. I don't mean like a dozen kids. This guy had hundreds, if not thousands, of children. Woo! And he would not tell anyone what they needed at all. But he prayed. He prayed. He prayed. And he saw incredible answers to prayer. That lit a fire in me, and I said, I'm going to do that. I want to live that way. And I've never looked back. When I went to Northern Kentucky, Cincinnati to plant this church, I started one black prayer notebook where I thought, I'm going to write down all my requests, and I'm crying out to the Lord. I mean, I've prayed to God for a keyboard player, and then I've prayed for a conga player to leave. I've prayed. God will hear. I've prayed them in, and I've prayed them out. This guy would sit with the conga drum between his legs in short shorts with a shirt unbuttoned down to here and blonde hair just blossoming out. And I told him 100 times, Rich, button up your shirt. Hey, put your legs together. It's Sunday worship. And he would just do it again. So I prayed him away. But I desperately needed a keyboard player. I was playing my guitar, and I had a teenager on a bass. And I knew keyboard, if you don't know this, keyboard covers a multitude of sins. And I was like, we've got to have keyboard. And I'm praying. And I take days of fasting and prayer. And so we're still in a school. We're like, I don't know, 150 people. And this guy came to our small group to visit our group because he visited our church. And he's a pilot with Delta. But after the small group was over, I was like, hey, you want to see the basement? You want to see the church office, which was in my bedroom? He said, sure. And we go downstairs, and I've got books just lined on every wall. As soon as we stepped into the bedroom, he goes like this. And he said, oh, I have that book. It was a big, fat music theory book. I said, why do you have that book? He said, I'm actually a music major from Messiah College. I said, what instrument? He said, keyboard. I said, you're an answer to prayer. I didn't ask him if he wants to. You're an answer to prayer. God does need you to lean in boldly sometimes. But it got better. He says to me, my parents in Virginia said, if you join a church that needs a keyboard player, we'll buy the first keyboard. And they did. You guys, I've got a red check mark next to that request. It's a yellowed page. I don't tear out the old pages. That one notebook, after 31 years now, is now 16 notebooks. I have 16 little black notebooks loaded with prayer requests and answers, which means I begin to have a history of God's faithfulness. The Bible gives you a history of his faithfulness, but you could end up having a personal one if you wrote down your requests and kept a record. And so in 2017, I read another book by Mueller, and somehow I missed this, but it was super helpful to me because we love, like, oh, man, we love fast answers to prayer. You know, he's got all these stories like, we had no food, we had no milk, and I prayed that morning, and some milk cart flipped over right outside the, and we had milk. We're like, but it doesn't always happen that way, does it? So then I loved it. In this new biography, he revealed, he said, I'm the guy, these were some notes from his journals, I'm the guy that, this is what he said, has a record of 36,000 answered prayers. That's what Mueller said he had. But he said, I don't think everyone realizes I also am the guy who knows how to persevere in prayer. I think in parenting, you need to know how to persevere in prayer. He said, I decided to pray for 5 unbelieving friends, unconverted friends, every day, no matter what. Every day, I'm going to pray for these 5 unconverted friends. He said, after 18 months, the first came to faith in Christ. Oh, I was excited. I wrote it down, and I prayed on. He said, 5 years later, he's been praying every day. A second one came to faith in Christ. 6 years later, a third one came to faith in Christ. And then the editor of this book I'm reading with his journals says he died 36 years after deciding to do that with 2 still unconverted, but they came to faith in Christ shortly after he died. And I said, you know what? I'm going to pray for my, I have still to have 2 unbelieving kids. I had 3 unbelieving kids at the time. I'm going to pray every day. Every day. Every day. Because what we tend to do is connive. What can I do? I'm going to give them a book. Who do I know that lives in St. Louis that could meet with them? Oh! News alert. God knows more people in St. Louis than you do. Right? I mean, parents, we're still trying to make it happen. Who? And it'll just wear you out. And I stopped. I mean, when I say I had 3 unconverted kids, they were older, young adults, and I just shifted. I'm like, God, get them. Don't hurt them too bad, but get them. Get them. Rescue them. And I started praying that way, you guys, and I watched my son Harrison come to faith in Christ apart from anything I was doing. Not one more apologetics book, not one more father-son meal. When they're little, please do all that. Once they're older, just back off. Even when they're little, do the things you're doing and pray. And as they get older, you can just back off. Because it only makes it worse when you try to make it happen. And pray. And in 2019, at 28 years old, I mean, he got so saved. And it wasn't a thing I did. Even God loves to work like this. We hired this new guy to become the campus pastor at our newest campus. He preaches his first sermon ever. News alert, those aren't usually really good. My son had heard lots of good sermons. And I assumed he would come to faith under one of my sermons. That's how parents would like to have it happen, right? God loves not doing that. Even like my unbelieving daughter, one time, She calls me, and she'd been living 2 hours north of us, and she's like, oh, Dad, I went to church today, and this guy did this message about idols of the heart. She's talking like she's never heard this.
I'm sitting there. I wrote a book on that. You sat through 9 messages. It's like she'd never heard it. But this guy, unbelievable. Well, he hears this one message, and he texted this guy and said, I'd love to meet with you. It's like you were talking to me. Can God do that? Even through a bad sermon? Yeah. He can speak through a donkey when he wants to. So this guy named Eric calls me, and you know, he doesn't know me that well. We just hired him. He's like, hey, Pastor Brad, I'm meeting with your son. Tell me about him. He assumes all my kids love Jesus and are just goose-stepping along for the kingdom. I said, he's lost. He's like, great. This guy's so evangelistic, so he shares the gospel with Harrison, invites him to a small group. Harrison's living with his girlfriend. He and his girlfriend start attending, and God saves them. Saves them. I mean, I'll never forget it. You know, it was a little bit of a process. Harrison texted me, and he said, hey, would you meet with me? He's living with his girlfriend, not in her home. Would you meet with me and help me do a budget? I had taught him how to do a budget when he was young, and he was terrible with money. It's like everything I did just didn't take. I said, sure. So we're sitting at our little island with our laptops, and I'm showing him. I use YNAB. You need a budget. I'm showing him how to set it up. When we get done, he turns to me like it would be news. He lowers his voice, and he's like, Dad, I think there's something to this God stuff. I'm like, you do? Inside, I'm thinking, I do. And then he says, for the first time ever, Serena and I are both miserable. I'm like, yay, that's how I've prayed. Make them miserable. He had a red sports car. He's living the good life. He said, that's never happened. Usually she's miserable and I'm happy, or I'm happy and she's miserable. We're both miserable. So we decided to go back to church. I pretended I didn't know that because my assistant had already said, I saw your son on Sunday. I said, my son? They're both lost. She said, mustache, pretty girlfriend. I'm like, and 5 years ago, before that, I would have zoomed in saying, you went to church. Let's meet. I just pondered it in my heart like Mary. Pondered it in my heart. I'm going to ponder that. So when he said, we decided to go back to church, I was like, pretended I didn't know that. Yeah, I knew that. And then he's like, I even thought it'd be good to see Jesus. I've started reading the book of Mark. I'm like, good. And then one Sunday afternoon, he texted me and said, Dad, I think God has saved me. And then I think as soon as, you know how when someone's texting you, there's little gray dots that go, ta-ta-ta, ta-ta-ta. It means there's more coming. Because I think he knew what I was thinking. If you have a kid that you've raised in church, they've already, quote, tried to get saved so many times. I mean, he had walked the trail at youth camp, thrown a stick in the fire, done it so many times that you're just like, oh, here we go. This is exhausting. And so after the ta-ta-ta-ta-ta, he then said, this is not me trying hard to be a Christian. This is what God has done. And he's never looked back. God did it. And let me help you. God has to do it every time, all the time. Doesn't matter whether it's homeschool, Christian school, private school, public school. God has to. It's no more challenging for God to save a public school kid than a homeschool. And nobody has a leg up. Because, I mean, salvation is of the Lord. So cry out to God. Cry out to God. Pray. Specifically, pray. Oh, there he is, his baptism. If you want an encouraging message, just Google Harrison Bigney baptism and listen to his 15-minute testimony. He talks about growing up in the church, in a Christian home, and what he was thinking while he was lost. But he's so saved. But God did it. You can go to bradbigney.com, my website, and click Desperate Parents, and I've put it there. It's got like 4,500 views, and I think Vicky and I have done 4,000 of those. I don't know who else cares about it, but every now and then I just pull it up and cry my way through it again. Because it's so encouraging. Like, and it gives me faith to still pray for my other two. Praying. I say, as long as they have breath, I have hope. God is a merciful God. God is a merciful God. I pray. So pray for specific traits or characteristics you want to see developed in your children. Don't just pray softball prayers. It's so funny. We talk to friends specifically in detail in a restaurant, in a coffee shop, and then we tend to talk to God in generalities. And I know you would say, well, he already knows. I know he already knows, but if you read your Bible, it actually says, tell him in detail. Give him the details. I mean, pour out your heart in detail to God what you want to see him do in the lives of your kids. These are specific things that I've prayed in my prayer journals for our kids, that they would stand alone. Kids, you can thank your parents if they start praying that they'd be found out quickly when they sin. That's a good one. Harrison, one time in high school, looked at me and said, oh, man, gosh, Dad, there's almost nothing I've done that you haven't found out. And I was like, yeah, God is for the parents. He's on my side. He's for me. He's with me. And he wants me to help you not ruin your life. So, yes, that they'd make the Bible their authority, that they'd be humble, teachable. These are specific things. They don't have to be your things, but don't pray in general. Pray specifically. And I had a page for each kid. Each kid is unique. Yes, all five of our kids are biological, but, oh, man, they're so different. So different. Our Sarah, youngest, versus our oldest, Lauren, they're all individuals. And I've got a sheet where I could see some of their weaknesses, some of their strengths, some of their propensities, and I'm praying in specifics. I still do it. I'll take a day of prayer and fasting, and I pray specifically for all of my... Now I've added grandkids, and I'm praying for grandkids by name in specifics. One of my favorite resources, I love to pray Scripture. When you're praying Scripture, you don't have to wonder if I should pray this. It's Scripture. It's great. He loves to hear it. And so this couple that used to serve with John Piper in Desiring God Ministries wrote this little booklet. You can get it on Amazon. It's just loaded with scriptures you can pray for your kids, for the next generation. You can pray for your grandkids. I love praying Scripture. Pray about specific sins and weaknesses that you see in your children. As God is showing you stuff, it's great to talk to them about some of it, but I find that we spend more time talking to them and trying to make change rather than talking to him. And seeing what he can do. Specific sins and weaknesses that I was focused on in my prayer journal, praying for the kids. Pray for breakthroughs and insights into what's going on in your home, your own heart, your child's heart. I don't know about you, the longer you do parenting, the more you'll run into moments where you're like, I don't know. I don't know. I just don't know. Should we let them have a phone yet? Should we let them go to this date? Should we let them go to that event? I don't know. Ooh, pray. And there'd be times like, I'm not sure what's going on. What is really going on here? Pray for breakthroughs. Breakthroughs in your home, in your own heart, in your child's heart. As I talk about breakthroughs in your own heart, consider... I think a lot of you got a copy of Gospel Treason. Don't just use it as a coffee coaster. Read it. And if you're in the throes of parenting, listen to me. Parenting is one of the best ways to see things about your own heart that you weren't seeing. And see your own idols. See, very often one of our biggest idols, you guys, is our kids. Because we're trying to live our best life through them. Oh, you will make the blah, 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 blah team. Oh, you will score blah, blah, blah. You will good in that school. And if you're not careful, you don't realize it's idolatry. I live for what my kids. Don't hear me saying you can't love them, but no sentence should ever end with anything but Christ. Philippians 1:21, Paul said, for me to live is Christ. You're like, but he wasn't married. Doesn't matter. He had no kids. Even if you've been married, had kids, it shouldn't be for me to live is my kids. I can't tell you how many times people don't realize it, but your idolatry is coming out of your mouth. You can say, well, you can't see somebody's heart. Nope, but I can listen to their mouth. When someone says, you don't understand, Pastor Brad, I live for those kids. Oops, that shouldn't be. That shouldn't be. Parenting in that season, you'll have high highs and low lows, and very often it's related to you are so dependent on them. Your joy is tied to them. How well they do determines good day, bad day. That's not how you should be living. Care deeply. Love them well. Pray hard. But do not have them
on the throne of your heart as the number one thing you live for. Ask God for wisdom. I love these verses that say, if you'll ask, he'll give it. You need wisdom for parenting. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives, I love this phrase, liberally and without reproach. Without reproach means he's never going to smack you and say, you again? Really? You know I got billions of kids? Get in the back of the line. Oh, this is so good. You can come as often as you like. Hebrews 4:16, not sheepishly, not timidly, come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Cry out. These two verses I've prayed for myself for 30 years, not just related to parenting, but parenting's certainly been part of it. Oh, God, give me wisdom. Oh, I love Proverbs 2. This is God. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. Picture that. He's got a storehouse of sound wisdom. If you'll ask. If you'll ask, he'll give you some of it. Do you pray? Do you pray? And then do you ask him to show you, not just, Lord, get them, change her, help him, show him, but you should be praying, God, search me and know my heart. Why am I so upset? Why am I so depressed? Why am I so anxious about this? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any offensive way in me. It's a great time to learn about your own heart in the midst of parenting. This is a snapshot from my prayer journal, just some of the things that you can see. That was 2004 when he laid it on my heart. I've got to slow down. You cannot parent in a hurry in the fast lane. There's actually what I had written on that page. And I was asking him, God, what am I missing here in this season? Train them. Don't just correct the wrong behavior. Show them the correct way. Use Scripture again. Takes a little longer, but I want to bring Scripture as a part of what I'm bringing them. Go on a love crusade. Every now and then I would just realize, because we're both type A, and she's a teacher, and I'm a teacher. If you're not careful, your kids are just like, do you love me? Could you just love me for a minute? And stop teaching me something. And we would look at each other and say, we need to go on a love crusade. And that doesn't mean we let them run naked around the house and just, but just lighten up and just kind of love them. I mean, please always be loving them. But every now and then he shows you what you need to lean into just a little more. And then the reason I have number five is I was guilty of, once they were teenagers, like around 16, I was guilty of getting really irritated fast and thinking, just do it. We trained you. We taught you. We used the character cards, beaver, antelope. You should know that. Just do, Nike, drop and give me 50. Just do it. Now, why am I repeating myself with you? Why are you fighting with your sister? Oh. And it's like God said to me, Brad, do I ever repeat myself to you? I'm like, yeah. And he just laid on my heart. Till they're out of your home, it's an opportunity to train them. Don't act like it's an inconvenience. I would be sitting in my chair and just thinking, I shouldn't have to get up and sort out a fight with you and your sister. And God said, yes, you do. You do need to do that. I'd stop too soon. These are just insights that he gave me as I would pray. Oh, you can't control your children or get a hold of their hearts. Only God can do that. All you can get is outward conformity. He has to get the heart. If you're struggling, if you're here and you have older young adult teens or young adults that aren't spiritually doing well, or you don't think they're converted, consider Jim Elliff. He's got some great materials that really, really helped me in the midst of older kids that were not converted. And then I already said this, your joy cannot be tied to how well or poorly they're doing. Whew. Paul Tripp said, children make very poor trophies. God did not intend your children to be trophies on the mantle of your identity. I know it's tough, but oh, sometimes we're parenting not for the glory of God, but for the glory of us. And we're not heartbroken over how they're doing. We're embarrassed because you're making me look bad. I'm sharing this with you because I was guilty of this. I got kids that don't love the Lord. I'm just kind of like, do you know what I do for a living? Like, I'm a biblical counselor. I'm a pastor. Oh, woo. It was humbling, 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 humbling. And it was helpful, helpful, helpful in being more useful to the Lord. It's interesting. The things we pray, you guys,
Sometimes the very things that are happening that you think are terrible are the answer to a prayer you've been praying. I'd been praying, because I'm very type A. You might have sensed that. I'd been praying, God, make me a better pastor. Make me more compassionate, compassionate, compassionate. I just thought he would do it. One morning, I'm just like, I feel so compassionate. Let me love on you. Come here. How does he make you more compassionate? He sends you through a heart-wrenching, awful thing that crushes you, and then you realize, oh, that's what that feels like. I don't have to suffer everything everyone's suffering, but I am more compassionate towards those who go through divorce. I'm more compassionate towards everyone because he took me through something shattering. Does that make sense? And parenting was one of those things that shattered us and actually made us more useful to the kingdom. Your joy cannot be tied to your kids. And Vicki and I are going to talk about this Saturday night in a workshop we do together. But here's this quote. I started praying this. Vicki read this in a book she was reading, and I wrote it in my prayer journal. Some African Christians said, "You Americans are always praying that God would remove the trials. We pray that God would strengthen our backs to bear it for his glory." And I started praying that, and some really hard things started happening. But I don't regret it. I don't regret it. There's a verse in Isaiah that says that they may be oaks of righteousness for the display of his glory. I've got a black and white Ansel Adams photograph of a huge oak. And I pray that. I want to be an oak. But you guys, how do oaks become oaks? They go through storms. They've proven, if you read up on this, if you take a tree and just put it in a perfect, safe environment, a biosphere with no storms, no wind, no, it doesn't do well. It's weak. An oak becomes an oak over time, through storms, and is forced to send its roots down deep. It's through storms, many of them are parenting storms, that we're forced to send our roots down deeper in Christ. Who he is, who we are in light of who he is, what his promises are, what matters most. And oh, like in this parenting process, wow, please know God is ahead of you. If you have some struggles, and if you think, oh man, it's not turning out well, well, God is the perfect father, and yet he says in Isaiah 1:2, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The reason I'm bringing this into view is I don't know what your thinking is as you're sitting here, but there is a verse in the Bible that has been used in a most unhelpful and hurtful way. And it's that verse in Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. That's not a money-back guarantee. That's a general principle. General principle. Some of the books that I love, apart from God's Word for parenting, if you're interested, the one on the far left is a very short booklet. It is excellent. That kind of shatters what I started this message by saying. There's not a formula. There's not a set of boxes. It's not six keys, one secret. Parenting is more than a formula by Jim Neuheiser. If you do have kids that are breaking your heart and making bad choices, one of my favorite booklets is a part of a series. There's a series that P&R Publications, they did My Gospel Treason, came out with called 31-Day Devotional On. There's one on anger, one fear of man. There's one on communication for marriage. But they've got this one on wayward children because it's just a page or a page and a half each day with some scripture that you can think your way through getting hope in the midst of this. And it's written by someone who struggles with it. This is my friend Stuart Scott. He only has two children, and neither one of them are converted. And it's not that he's a bad dad. He's a fabulous dad. But his daughter's in her 40s, and she still does not know Christ because God has to save, And then on the far side, that dealing with your rebellious teenager, I love this. This is amazing. When Vicki and I were looking for hope, because it's hard to find books. There's not a ton of books that have been written to Christians. Hey, what are we supposed to think when we trained our kids, but we didn't get the results that we thought we were supposed to get? And there's people out there in that category, but they fly under the radar because they're not sure how they'll be thought of in small group or in church if they admit, I have an unbelieving daughter. I have a son who's a hellion. Because very often people judge and like, well, one thing we know is you didn't do it right. You didn't read the Bible at the kitchen table and sing hymns. You didn't. and so they don't say anything. That little booklet is written by Barbara Giuliani. And so funny, one of the books that encouraged us the most was called Come Back Barbara, where this pastor and his wife talk about their rebellious teenage daughter who went crazy. He was a missionary in Brazil, and she ran off and lived with a drug dealer with Rottweilers at 16. Oh, terrifying. Now she's an adult woman, and she wrote that booklet. Barbara Giuliani got saved, and the wild drug dealer she lived with got saved, and he's a youth pastor now. So I was in the middle of working on a book deal with New Growth Press, a marriage book they wanted me to write, and I'm having a meeting with this guy, and he says, well, Barbara said, I said, who's Barbara? He said, our vice president, Barbara Giuliani. I was like, come back, Barbara? She came back? He's like, oh, yeah, she loves the Lord. She runs our department. I'm like, oh, I mean, that's what God can do. That's Barbara Giuliani. So wherever your kids are, like I said, as long as they have breath, I have hope, because God can save them. God can save them. There's a great book by Elise Fitzpatrick, Jim Neuheiser, When Good Kids Make Bad Choices. Come Back Barbara was helpful to us. Oh, if you've got a prodigal, after a while you just don't even know how to pray anymore. My wife has used that middle book by James Banks over and over with a group of women. It gives you suggestions how you can pray for your prodigal, how you can pray for your prodigal, how you can pray for your, and it's a 90-day plan for praying prayers for your child. Number two. We don't just want to cry out to God in prayer. Desperate parents are driven to cling to God's word for grace. Desperate parents are driven to cling to God's word for grace. Because here's the deal, you guys. Eugene Peterson said it about discipleship. I think he would allow me to say it about parenting. It's a long obedience in the same direction. Parenting is not for the faint of heart. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a long obedience in the same direction. So what's going to keep you going for the long haul? God's word gives us grace. God's word gives us grace. That's why 2 Timothy 2 says, the thing we need the most is grace. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard from me, commit these to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. Here's the verse that has been misused, I do believe, and has caused great hurt. And here's what I think is interesting. If you understand anything about hermeneutics, that's just a big word that means how should you interpret the Bible? I love the Bible, but I hope you do realize this is an amazing book. This is one book comprised of 66 books, 39 Old Testament, 27 New, written in different languages over a period of 1,500 years by 40 different authors. And you need to understand there's different genre of literature. Some is historical, some is didactic, some is poetry. And poetry is Proverbs. And that means some's wisdom literature. These are general principles that are generally true, all things being considered. In general, if you train them up, is it more likely that they'll go the right way? Are there exceptions? That's why I think it's interesting. The same, you know, people lay hold of that and they act like it's a money-back guarantee. Well, we trained them up, and so we know they're going to come to faith. And they act like, I don't even need to pray. It's going to happen. I don't like to break mothers' hearts or grandmothers' hearts, but when I'm doing conferences, sometimes someone will come up to me and, well, I know she's getting saved because we trained her. We homeschooled, and I just smile. We do not know that. We do not know that. We can hope that, but you better start praying. You better start praying. It's a general principle. Because think in that same chapter, you guys, that same chapter gives us this verse. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings and not before obscure men. In general, if you're good at what you do in the marketplace, do you rise and have greater opportunities? Have you seen anyone that's really good get the shaft? Louder. Yes. You can get done wrong. So it's a general principle, but people have taken Proverbs 22:6 and acted like it's a money-back guarantee promise, and I think it causes them not to pray. In fact, there's an alternative interpretation to Proverbs 22:6. It is possible that Proverbs 22:6 is actually a warning and not a promise. Because in the original Hebrew, here's what it literally says. English has straightened it out and added some words. It literally says, train them up in their way. And when they're old, they'll not depart from it. It's saying if you let them go in their way and you coddle them and you say, which cup do you want, the blue or the red? Do you want to wear your raincoat or not? You decide, even though it's raining. That's what I see with mothers today. Tell her to put her doggone coat on. Don't let her. Oh, I'm training her to be independent. Oh, you're stupid. They are already very independent. It's called sin. They would like to rule the universe. And you're making things horrible. They're not going to listen to a teacher, a policeman, a boss, because you've said, oh, sweetie, you decide. I don't know. Do you want to wear your rubber boots? I know it's snowing, but you might want to roll in your underwear. You decide. Mom, tell her what to do. Tell him what to do so that they experience, oh, I don't always get to do what I want. And then these two people that were both raised this way marry each other. God help us. He's done everything he wants. She's done everything she wants. And then we wonder why marriage doesn't go well. When marriage is comprised of dying to self. But they never had to die. And oh, I'm really going to go for broke here. When you add in elite sports, oh, my entire growing up, I never worked a job or pulled a weed in the yard because there was no time because it's all about me. I have a sparkly outfit and we travel. And I just go from city to city to city to city, and the whole home revolved around me. As I travel and speak, you know who's in the hotel the most with me? These travel teams. Whether it's polo, hockey, basketball, you name it. And I'm not saying it's a sin. Maybe not. Because very often, again, it's driven by parents. My daughter will be. My son is. And I always want to say, news alert, she's not getting a scholarship. She's not that good. She might make the puppet team, but that's it. Like, everybody thinks, oh, she's going to get a... And your son's not going pro. But it's costing your family a ton of money. Sometimes money people don't have that they're putting on credit card to just do this thing that they think they have to do. And now, you never have a meal together. You never sit down. Dad goes this way with the boy. Mom goes this way. The reason I'm having this moment with you is my wife said I can never do this at our church again. So I love to go other places and do it. She's like, honey, you cannot go off on that again. Okay, I'll do it in other cities. She's so helpful. But think about it. Some of it is like, I played sports. I ran track, played tennis, wrestled, played football, and it cost my parents nothing. I stayed after school, and I rode the late bus home. And now this whole, it's an industry, guy. It's a money-making industry that I do believe sports in America has become an idol. Have fun, but it shouldn't rule you and own you. It's possibly a warning. If you train them up in their way, exactly what they want, the way they want it, oh, when they're old, they won't depart from that. It'll be very hard. We need God's word for grace. Paul talking to the Ephesian elders on the beach as they hugged and cried and said goodbye after his 3 years there. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. This will build you up in your parenting journey. You've got to have God's word. God's word, God's word will give you grace to keep you going. Dan Allender says, our reliance on everything but grace has us exhausted, worried, and secretly counting the days until our little cherubs are out of their diapers or in school or out of adolescence or out of the house. The desire to rush through one stage to get to the next is the idiocy of believing that the grass is really greener on the other side. It isn't, of course. Don't rush the future. Generally, parenting only gets harder. Sounds just like Bud. It really does. There's harder things ahead. And so you better understand as a parent, where do you get grace? So when we talk about grace, it's not just this mystical thing like where you just grab some out of the air. You better know, I call them spigots of grace, like a shower head. Where do I put myself to get grace? God's word, he calls it the word of his grace. Prayer, when you pray, I mean, you take time to cry out, you're going to a throne of, say it, grace. You get grace in prayer. And then this one throws people sometimes. You need to make time for other believers at close range. I believe great things happen at close range. Close range. Because 1 Peter 4:10 says that every other believer is a steward of the manifold grace of God. So God gives some of his grace to every believer, and we're all channels of grace. Grace coming through me is going to look different than grace coming through you, but everybody has an opportunity to minister to somebody else grace. But you have to get close enough to them to experience it. And that word manifold, I love it. It's a word in the Greek that meant variegated, multicolored, like a gem that you pick up with different cuts and colors, and or a flower, different colored flowers. We've got different colors of grace, different aspects of grace, but believers are how you experience some grace. Don't miss out on it. While you parent, make time for other believers at close range. Make time to sit with God's word and feed and get grace. Make time to not just throw up softball prayers on the way to work, but to really cry out to God and get grace. Number three, desperate parents are willing to confess their sins quickly. You're like, are you kidding me? Well, that's what you need to experience. James 5 says, confess your sins to one another. And that includes your kids. I hope you're in the habit, you guys. It doesn't matter how young they are, and it doesn't matter if they're teenagers that are difficult and rude and disrespectful to you, or whether it's a young adult that is being very hurtful to you. We should always model humility, and when you've sinned and God tells you you did, ask for forgiveness. I would go to my kids when they were little, and I would say, would you please forgive me? Daddy should not have raised his voice like that. Would you forgive me? Once they were teenagers, Daddy raised his voice a little more, but it's often because they were being really difficult, and you don't always get, you know, I'm thinking, I'm going to go and say, would you please forgive me? But you were being a, And they don't say, oh, yeah, Dad, and forgive me, too, said none of them ever. I'll never forget this one time. I'm going at it with one of my sons, and, oh, it so ticked me off because I had this habit of asking for forgiveness. He looked at me. He had to look at me because I'm bigger. I think the encounter had started. Do you want some of this? Come on, come at me. I go to the gym for these moments. You want some of this? Huh? Ooh. And that wasn't right. You can't find that in the Bible anywhere. And he looked at me and said, you do realize you're just going to have to come back and ask for forgiveness for all this. Oh, I just wanted to twist his little head off and hand it to him. But he was right. I was like, he's right. God does not help those who help themselves. God helps those who, say it, humble themselves. Ask for forgiveness when you're wrong. Ask for forgiveness when you blow it with your kids. That's what Matthew 7 shows us. And it doesn't say, unless it's your son or daughter. Why do you look at the speck in your, you know, it's so easy to see their stuff. Oh, her, him. Why do you look at the speck in your son or daughter's eye, but do not consider the plank that's in your own? How can you say to your son or daughter, let me remove that speck out of your eye, and look, a plank is in yours. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye. And then you live for an audience of one. Please God, honor God. Humble yourselves, and you'll get his grace. Because think about it. He says God gives grace to the humble, but God resists. So if you're just thinking constantly, I'm better than him. Man, that teenager. Oh, glad I'm not like him. Let me help you. God always sees us more like our kids than different. You're way more like him than different. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Jim Neuheiser said, let us challenge you to do something we've tried to do as we faced our family difficulties. Jim Neuheiser is a fabulous counselor and pastor. He has three sons, and none of them are believers. One's a Buddhist, one's something else, and another's something else, and he was a great dad. He said, let us challenge you to do something we've tried to do as we faced our family difficulties. Strive to win the gospel race. Think to yourself, if I'm the first to confess, the first to repent and humble myself, and the first to the cross, I'll experience renewed grace from him. I won't have to worry about trying to defend my own reputation or the moral high ground. Instead, I'll be flooded with God's mercy. Because as I read my Bible, how much of it?
All of it.
I see three grace blockers, things that will cut you off from grace. Pride, bitterness. So if you're bitter right now saying, I thought I deserved better. I worked so hard and look at her. Woo. Bitterness will cut you off from God's grace. Pride will cut you off. And idolatry. If you've made an idol out of your kids or something else, it'll cut you off. I don't want to be cut off from God's grace. I need all the grace I can get in this parenting journey. And finally, number four, desperate parents are humble enough to allow others to speak to them about parenting. I find in the Christian community, this is one of the touchiest subjects. It's almost like everyone has agreed an unspoken rule. I won't talk to you about your kids, and you don't dare talk to me about my kids. And that's not helpful. We're supposed to help each other. Now, don't hear me saying you should come swooping in and say, let me tell you about your godless kid. But as someone says, hey, you know, think about it. When the student ministry wants to try to tell you something about your kid, are you defensive and is your first posture, that's not my kid, you must have done it wrong? Be humble. Be humble. When the student ministry came back from youth camp to tell us it was my son that defecated in the urinal, I didn't say, no way, no way. I said, oh, I'm so sorry. They said, we just wanted you to know. We didn't choose to make you drive all the way up here and get him. We just put him in timeout for a whole day. I'm like, thank you. But that's humbling. We've got parents today that just argue, and it's always somebody else's fault. It's not their kid. It's not their kid. It's not their kid. It might be your kid. Can you be humble and receive input? Because Proverbs says, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. Whoever hates correction is stupid. A scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor does he go to the wise. If this piqued your interest, this is like the tip of the iceberg. So if you're struggling on the level of older kids that are not doing well, I've got four messages in a series called Hope and Help for Hurting Parents. So it's not for the younger years. It's for the older years. You can go to bradbigney.com. You can get all four messages if you would love to get some more encouragement on this. Oh, God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for not just giving us kids, but giving us wisdom for how to raise them. The whole journey from start to finish, from nursing zero to all the way young adult. Lord, make us parents who cry out to you in prayer. Parents who cling to your word for grace. Parents who are willing to see their own sin first. And parents who cultivate humility in the midst of it. Oh, give us your grace for this season. And then grow us, make us more like Christ. Make us oaks of righteousness through the parenting journey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.